And they answered and saith unto him, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's a little King James this morning in the second service for you ESV folks. You will be saved, and your house. I want to talk to you about that phrase and really focus on that from the outward perspective of reaching others. Acts chapter 16, if you have a copy of God's Word, most of the verses should be on the screens ahead of you. We will take the scripture reading up in verse 25 and read through verse number 30. We will then touch on various verses in Acts chapter 16, so follow along if you are able. God's Word, God's counsel for us says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I, as well as the scripture, will answer that question in just a moment. There's a lot in Acts chapter 16. Historically, theologically, but I just want to show you the perspective of reaching others. In fact, I'm going to show you three ways to reach others. They are evident in the early church. They represent the heart of God. And there's something, beloved, that we neglect. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, we want to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The first way we see in the text about reaching others is introducing them to Jesus. Simply introducing someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16 happens on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Prior to this, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out concerning John Mark. John Mark had abandoned them on a previous missionary endeavor, and Paul did not want to work with him. So Mark and Barnabas went elsewhere. Paul, Timothy, and Silas came to Philippi, which is northern Greece. We would call it, it's in the region of Macedonia, the area of northern Greece. They had started this gospel mission in chapter 16, the early verses. They saw some fruit from their labors. And then, as they served God, they were followed by a girl that had a demonic possession over her. She received knowledge that was not her own, and she kept following the apostles and said, they are servants of the Most High God. And Paul had the fruit of the Spirit, patience, for a short time. And then he lost his cool. He rebuked the demonic spirit. That girl was then freed of her possession, which is a good thing. But she was a slave, and her slave owners saw that their source of income was now gone. So they accused the apostles of treason. They are rebellious against Rome. So they were thrown in jail. Falsely accused, thrown into prison. They had a right to be upset. We're falsely accused. We're Roman citizens. They could have been upset. But you notice what they were doing in the text? Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. They were worshiping the God who got them thrown in prison. Now, we need to understand, this is not the Department of Corrections in chapter 16. This is not three hots and a cot. This is not a place to work on your degree based upon my tax dollars or file a lawsuit. Yep, they do that too. This is nothing more than a deep, dank cave in northern Greece. There's no benefits. And if you look at the text, there's not even lights in this prison. They could have been upset, but they were praising the name above all names. And as they were praying, singing hymns, perhaps the Psalms that David wrote, we don't know. The prisoners, their neighbors, could not sleep. Why is that? Because those two guys, one Hebrew, one Greek, they keep singing these songs and keeping us up at night. That's exactly what's happening. You say, why were they listening in? Because they had nowhere else to go. That's what happens when you get locked up. In our previous church, we had a man who was a bivocational pastor or itinerant preacher. His other job was a police officer. Very, very good friend. He would pull people over with lights and siren just to visit with them, just to talk with them. And I said, that's illegal. And he said, but it sure is fun. And we talked about how he would minister to people. And a lot of repeat offenders would find their way back into jail for various reasons. And I said, well, what would you do when you locked up the repeat offenders and the regular first-time offenders? He said, we'd lock them up. And there was a hallway that county jail where we were at. He said, I would just walk up and down between the jail cells and be preaching to them. I said, why is that? He said, because they can't get out. They got to listen. He said, a lot of people did not listen, but some did. The other prisoners locked up for various reasons in Philippi's deepest, dankest jail, heard the praise of God. And God decided to interrupt their worship service by shaking them. Prior, in Acts 4, he interrupted their prayer meeting. Now he's interrupting the worship service by shaking them. And if you notice what happens when God shows up, prison doors open and chains break. He still does that today, by the way, to the individual. When God interrupted their service at midnight with an earthquake, the doors became open, the shackles fell down. The prison guard, the Philippian jailer, awoke and realized, I've been asleep on the job. The evidence before me suggests the prisoners are gone. Now, in the Roman Empire, if you're a guard, if one prisoner escapes, you forfeit your life. He is thinking the whole jail had an old school, old fashioned jailbreak. He is going to answer this problem himself. He thinks the best thing he can do is take his life. And he pulled his sword. He thinks, this is the answer. I've got to kill myself. I don't want to be tortured. I don't want my family drugged through this. I'll kill myself. And Paul says, stop. There's another answer to your problem. The jailer was afraid, came down and fell before them. He said, what must I do to be saved? That great question in verse 30. What must I do? And then verse 31. They answered and said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What do you have to do to be saved? The same is true in Philippi as it is in Neosho. All you have to do to be saved, to be right with God, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it in Acts 16. He says it in Romans chapter 10, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him on the third day, thou shalt be saved. You got to have faith in Christ, which means understanding who he is and trusting what he has done. All you have to do, hear me, is believe. Nothing else. All you have to do is believe in your heart, and you'll be made right with God. This same issue came up prior in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia. As they were serving, they went to a place of prayer, and they went to the riverside, supposing there'd be worshipers of God, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, Timothy escaped the Philippian jail. He's off doing ministry elsewhere. But nonetheless, they met a woman named Lydia in Philippi, and God did the same thing with her as he did the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. Go to verse number 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Listen to this. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She came to faith. She received the good news. She was saved. We use that term primarily. But what happened? She heard the message of the gospel, which is the good news. She heard it and she believed in her heart. She had faith. The Lord opened her heart because someone introduced her to Jesus. The Philippian jailer got introduced to Jesus. That is the pattern we see in Acts chapter 16. The question I have for us, church, when is the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? And I'm not bringing that up to guilt anyone, to shame anyone. But when's the last time you told someone about the greatest thing that ever happened to you? You say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid of doing that. All you're doing is introducing them to Jesus. It's the work of God, not of you. I mean, I'm all about getting training and getting education in those regards, but you act like someone getting saved is based on you. It's not. It's based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All I want you to do, church, and I expect this of me, my staff, introduce somebody to Jesus. Tell them about Christ. Tell them you don't have to kill yourself. Not only can God save you from your sin, he can save you from yourself. They want to hear the deep answers to life's questions. And the only solution in this life now and the life to come is Jesus Christ. And if that's the greatest thing, why are we not telling people? Introduce them to Jesus. That's the first way to reach others. The second, Acts chapter 16, let's go to verse number 32 and 33. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the jailer, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. The first way to reach others is introduce them to Jesus. The second way is by including their family. We see a very clear pattern in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas shared the word of the Lord with not only the jailer, but with his family. Anyone who was in that house, whether their family or servants, everybody in that vicinity heard the same message that saved the jailer. The jailer responded in faith, and then his household responded in faith. Everyone there. Now, usually, if the father or the head of the household responds in faith, the family usually follows. And that is why we love doing our sportsman's banquet. If we can reach the men, more than likely we can reach the family. We want to reach everybody. We're talking about families. We want to reach families. The jailer's family likewise made a decision. The jailer followed the Lord in faith. The family followed in faith. They followed after Christ. Paul and Silas shared the gospel to all of them. What's so pertinent about this text is because families matter. Why do you think the devil is trying to destroy marriage and families today? Because God ordained it to be. Families matter. Listen, church, kids matter. Students matter. College kids matter. Internationals matter. People matter. The family of the jailer came to Christ. And then his kids follow suit because kids mean a lot to God. Several years ago, my wife and I received an invitation to go to a wedding. And we knew who was getting married. We knew about when. We just didn't open it yet. We then received a contact from an individual, a family member, that said, "Are you going to the wedding ceremony?" We said, "Sure. Why are you asking in that tone? Why are you asking us that?" She said, "Well, if you read the invitation, it says this is not a kid-friendly event." What kind of wedding was that? And my wife and I decided we're not going to go. If you're too good for our kids, you're too good for us. We love our kids, but not as much as God loves our kids. God loves families. God loves kids. Chapter 16 shows us families matter. You want concrete biblical truth and evidence? There it is. In fact, let's go back to Lydia and her situation. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. "And after she," Lydia, "was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So Lydia trusted in Christ. She was baptized. And guess who followed? Her household. All of her family members, all of her servants, whoever was in that vicinity, all of them, just like Lydia, trusted in Christ twice in Philippi, in one chapter, twice. We see the pattern, the repetitive pattern. One person comes to Christ, and then the entire family follows suit. We can't ignore that. What is so significant is the whole family came and acknowledged Christ together and started a journey together. When's the last time you've seen a whole family come to Christ? I can think in years of ministry and growing up in church life, just a few. The best memory I have of a family coming to Christ in our small community, we had a blended family. So a husband and wife who had remarried, they each carried three children into this new family dynamic. All of them came to Christ. Our pastor, J.C. James, I'm sure another man went with him, went and witnessed to that father and mother. They trusted in Christ, and all the kids, all six of them, followed. I can remember on a Sunday night, there was more people Sunday night than Sunday morning, and I knew, this was before I was a believer, I knew something was up. Something's not right here. I knew someone was getting baptized. I didn't know who. It turns out it was this family. Now, I didn't know because I didn't pay attention in church. I didn't listen to announcements. I don't even know if I could read at the time. But other teachers that were not church members started showing up to our church. And I told Brian, who was a friend at church, I said, man, we're in trouble. Look who it is. It's the teachers. He said, man, we're cool. We haven't done anything yet. And then the principal showed up. And I thought, oh, no. I got to see her enough as it is. Did anybody else grow up with wooden pews? Man, those were terrible, weren't they? You can't fall asleep in them. And if you move, it creaks. So someone knows, especially my parents knew, they're up to something. But a wooden pew is great. When I saw the principal, a wooden pew, you can just slide down. Like, they don't know. I'm not here. And I did not capture the significance of that family event at the time. And my father talked to me about it later. He said, son, that whole family came to Christ. Families matter. God loves families. That's why it's included in the text. And your house. And your household. God loves kids. God loves students. God loves the next generation of believers, which in truth is not a good name. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now. They got the same Holy Spirit you got. We want to reach anybody and everybody. From the womb to the tomb, we love you. We want to reach individuals, singles, widows, married couples. But man, we love families. We love kids. We love students. In fact, watch this video.
It has been so exciting to see God bless this summer in a Next Gen ministry. And I wanted to share a few of those highlights with you. This summer, the youth got the opportunity to serve at Hope Kitchen. It was amazing to see the students step up and meet the needs in our very own community. It truly was a blessing watching them serve and to put into practice loving your neighbor. Also this summer, both our kids and youth attended church camp at Camp Siloam. God moved in a mighty way. For both weeks, four decided to follow Christ through either salvation or rededication, and multiple decisions from students expressing their need to let go of their strongholds in their lives. And one of the most impactful moments for me personally was during our last night of youth camp. Students were asked how many of them were impacted by something this week that they could take back into their community, and every one of our students stood up. I was truly overwhelmed and thankful to see God at work in the lives of our students. This was just one example of many. The third highlight I want to share with you was Vacation Bible School. What can I say? There's nothing quite like VBS. For 5 days, we got to see kids and families from our community come and hear about Jesus. Leaders shared about the relationship God wanted to have with each person through Christ. The best part of it all was one of our students responded to the gospel by making a profession of faith. We're excited and thankful for everyone that played a role in making VBS an unforgettable time. I know that was a lot. One last thing I want to share with you. It's not a highlight, but a preview. I know many of you have been praying for our kids' ministry, and we do thank you for partnering with us. We are so excited to announce our new kids' worship service that will launch August 25th during both services. The ages will range from 3-year-old to 4th grade. Some kids benefit from attending a time of worship specifically for them, so we are offering this as an option. At the close of service today, we'll show you a video from Hi-Fi, our new LifeY Kids curriculum, and it will give you a glimpse of the new kids worship service. Thank you, church, for investing in the next generation. I'm excited to see what God has done these last few months, but I'm really excited to see what God's going to do in the future.
This last week, in fact, on Monday, the stock market had a dip, or you could say a crash, and a lot of people were upset. I suppose rightfully so. But whenever something bad happens financially, that's always the opportunity to invest. You know, what's the old adage? Buy low and sell high. Church, it's time to invest in kids and students. It's time to buy to pour our efforts, our resources, ourselves into the next gen ministry so it can grow and pay dividends later. Whatever we do for the kingdom will not be misspent. And if you want to know more about some of our plans for 2025, come to our church conference in a couple months. We'll talk about some things we're planning and praying about in order to reach families, to reach the next generation. We're so excited about some stuff happening. But church, buy in. Invest. We've been blessed in multiple ways with this church, more than I am able to share. It's time to use our platform to reach others, to invest into ministry, to reach families and next-gen students. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 15 and skip to verse 40, covering both Lydia and the situation unfolding after the prison break, so to speak. Acts chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then go over to verse number 40. So they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let me give you the third way to reach others as I deem it from the perspective of outreach in Acts chapter 16. It's inviting them to church. It's inviting them to church. The jailer was saved and baptized. His family followed. Lydia was saved and baptized. Her family followed. Paul and Silas get out of jail free after they get whooped up for a while. And they went to Lydia's house. What they did there, they spent time with her, new believers, and they spent time with the brothers, referring to those that are of like faith. We would talk to the church as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very possible Lydia started a house church. Her family may have started a house church. We knew that there's the brethren there. But we also know the Philippian jailer and his family are now believers. Now, we don't have all the intricacies of Acts 16 lined out, but we do know this, the Philippian church was birthed in Acts 16. I mean, we're talking about the letter to the Philippians church. I love what happened. Paul and Silas get out of jail. You know the first thing they do? Man, we got to go to church. We got to be with God's people. And they go to church. And we knew the church grew. We just don't know all the details. But they had an urge to be with God's people. When is the last time you have invited someone to worship God with you? When's the last time you said, hey, I'm going to save you a seat? When's the last time you said, hey, I want you to come with me and study the Bible in a small group situation? Or I know you're grieving. Why don't you come to Grief Share? I'll sit with you. I'll pick you up. I'll give you a ride. I'll take you out for coffee. When's the last time you've invited someone to church? Realize this, beloved. When you invite people, the overwhelming majority will say yes. They'll respond. And if you say, well, Pastor, I invited them, and they said no, ask them again. You say, Pastor, I've asked them again. Ask them a third time. They keep saying no. Well, keep asking them. Eventually, they're going to, like Paul, get impatient with you and say yes. Keep inviting people. The numbers show us that there are less Christians inviting other people to churches today than in previous years. The numbers are not looking good. In fact, the reasons Christians give for not inviting people is not good. Keep inviting people. Welcome them into the church. Not just inviting people to the church. When's the last time you've shared the good news with somebody? And I do not mean this to shame anyone. I'm as much asking myself that question as I am you. When's the last time you had the opportunity to share the gospel and you didn't? I can go back and think of conversations I've had with workers, technicians, and I thought about saying something and I wanted to and I just didn't. I'm ashamed that I am your pastor, that I did that. I've got to share the good news. I've got to reach people. And that's not just a pastor thing, that's a Christian thing. When's the last time you shared a message with somebody? And I want to change the pronoun from them. Instead of go tell them, invite them, go tell somebody. Go tell anybody. Go tell everybody. Tell them that they need to be saved, that they can be saved, and then tell them how to be saved. And it's not just one person. We're talking about families. I'd love to reach one person and then reach the family. Have a man come to a men's ministry event or a woman to our Flourish event, and then we get to get their whole house. That's the principle in Acts 16. We don't want just one soul. We want all the souls. It's like the Olympics. The medals. Like, oh, we want lots of medals. Yeah, but we want the gold. We want the good stuff. Man, God wants the families. That means First Baptist Church wants the families. And we got to be known as a church that loves families. Let's be a church that reaches out. God's blessed us with all this stuff and resources and people, but yet we're very comfortable. I'm speaking about myself, just that I am the church. We're very comfortable in all of our blessings. It's nice and easy. Man, the bills are paid. We're doing good. People are coming to us. But there is this principle as I scan the churches of Neosho, all the good centers are taken up. You know what I'm saying? It's time to start getting some bad sinners. The ones that have different habits. They dress differently, a little rough around the edges. You know, the bad sinners that nobody else wants. Those are the people First Baptist Church needs to go after. You say, what are we going to do? We're going to introduce them to Jesus. We're going to include their families. Sometimes we can't reach parents, but we can sure reach kids with Bible school and events geared toward that age group. And then we can reach the parents. And sometimes it's as easy as this, church. Sometimes all you got to do is invite people. They want the answer to life, and you got it. Sometimes it's as easy as saying, hey, come to worship with us. Man, I'll save you a seat. And they say, well, I like to sleep in on Sundays. You say, good, come to second service with me at 11. We got the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me get something else off my chest. I hate this shirt I'm wearing. I hate wearing this. This is pre-prayed and planned. This is not a spur of the moment. Pastor just thought he'd try to look like a middle-aged, relevant guy. That's exactly what I told my wife this morning. He's trying to look cool. I said that about myself. I'm not cool. I hate dressing like this. God is my witness. If I'm here, unless he's raptured me, I'm going to be in a suit next week. I do not like wearing this. I'm not comfortable behind the pulpit in this from my background and places I've been. You say, Pastor, how should we dress for service? Like this. Now, there's social media groups called Prophets and Watches where they take a picture of a pastor and they have a Rolex and it's worth thousands. Or there's a page called Preachers and Sneakers where they take pictures of guys wearing Jordans worth thousands of dollars. He said, Pastor, how much did that shirt cost? Well, let me tell you, this shirt is priceless. It's not for sale. Someone after first service said, can I get one of those? I said, no, you can't. But I've got a whole box of these. Our staff got a box of these in our office. Here's how you can get the exclusive shirt that I'm wearing. You give your life to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Make it public through baptism. Join the church, and you get this. That's what it signifies. They said, well, we will buy it. Someone after first service said, we will buy that shirt. And I said, you can't buy it. Christ already paid for it. You want this shirt? Say yes to God. Say, yes, I surrender. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go public in baptism, just like the jailer, just like Lydia. And I'm going to say this. We'll give you this shirt. Whoever baptizes you, a part of our church, they'll wear this shirt. I want your whole family coming to Christ. I want to outfit your family. Listen, we got all the way from youth small to like a 5X, a big box full of lots of shirts. We want little kids. We want students. We want college students. We want internationals. We want couples. We want families. That's what this shirt signifies. A life change. Church, we got to get after it. No more playing it safe. No more sitting back and relaxing. We've got to advance the frontier line of the kingdom and move it forward. Now's the time to take some chances on people. I'm not saying doing lots of stuff. I'm focusing on people. Maybe I'm talking about that, reaching others, but in fact, it needs to reach you. That you say, I've never given my whole heart to Jesus Christ. I never surrendered in repentance and faith. I need to do that. Maybe you have trusted the Lord Jesus in faith, but you've never been baptized. I talked to someone after first service. After the invitation, they said, I need to be baptized. Maybe you've been baptized, but maybe you say, I need to be a part of a church. I need to be a member. I need to be accountable. If that's you, if God, the Holy Spirit, is directing you to do that, please do that. But maybe it's not a decision. Then maybe it's something you need to do. Maybe it's a prayer you need to pray. A decision you're wrestling with, you need to give it to God. In just a moment, before invitation, we're going to have what we call Lord's Supper or communion. That's when we remember what God has done, God the Son, upon the cross. He gave his body for us. He gave his blood in exchange for our sin. And we use that to worship. It's a great reminder that Scripture, 1 Corinthians, says that we have to examine ourselves before we go to the table of our Lord. So if there's any unconfessed sin, you need to confess it. If there's something hindering your walk with Christ, you need to fix it. But maybe you say, I am so worn out in my life. Don't use this as a spiritual check, but use it as spiritual revitalization. You say, God, I'm broken. I'm all yours. I surrender everything I have to you. Use this moment to springboard you to more, to serving him in a deeper way. And after we have Lord's Supper together, we'll give a formal invitation. If you need to make a decision or you want to pray with me or other leaders, that would be the time. And they answered and saith unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Father, would you bless our time together? Would you bless us as we come to your table? Father, may we remove the hindrances of our life, the sin that easily besets us. Father, for those that need to repent and confess, may it happen now. Father, for those who are weary and heavy laden, may they exchange the communion packet for their burdens. Father, would you do a great work in our heart, in the life of our church? Would you give us the fire from Pentecost, the direction that comes only from your Holy Spirit? Father, we prayed this week in our prayer cottages, and I think you shook us, you challenged us. And Father, through this worship service right now, would you shake our church? All for the glory of Christ. Lord, if someone needs to trust in you for the first time, may they say yes. If someone needs to make a decision of baptism or be a part of the church, Lord, if that is your will, may we be found faithful. Father, I pray a blessing on the remainder of our time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.